Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 3. Now, I've made a slight change on the fly this week. Our sermon text will be Galatians 3, verse 25 through 29. So there's one verse difference there. Galatians 3, beginning in chapter 3, verse 25. As we turn there in our Bibles, let us turn our attention toward the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this morning to be able to come before you and to be able to read your word and to hear it preached. But Father, it does us no good if our hearts are not turned toward you, if you do not awaken us to the meaning and the give us understanding of this word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, that he would knead this word into our hearts as we read it, and he would apply it to our souls as it is preached. So we ask that you look past the inadequacies of your servant, be gracious to your people, so that we might understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Recently, I read an article. You may have seen the article yourself. I read an article where the employees of Google Corporation became rather upset because the company sent out a document using the word family to describe the targeted audience of one of their products. It seems that the employees objected to the idea that a family normally includes children. They felt as though such language excluded those who were single or those who are engaged in non-traditional lifestyles. Now, while I strongly disagree with the opinion of those who object to using the word family and such language, I couldn't help but think that their response might have a lot to do with the feeling of loneliness, alienation, and confusion caused by the loss of love and acceptance that was once the product of traditional families. While our text today is a continuation of Paul's teaching that a person is justified, that is, declared right with God by faith rather than works of the law, this text also speaks to the need for acceptance that's so prevalent in our society today. It's not a text directed necessarily to the lost world, though. It specifically points to the church and how we as Christians are to live together as the family of God. And with that in mind, let us then study our passage guided by this thought. Since all Christians have equal access to God, their Father, and an equal inheritance through Jesus Christ, do not build walls that divide the family of God. Let me repeat that. Since all Christians have equal access to God their Father and an equal inheritance through Jesus Christ, do not build walls that divide the family of God. Now, as we come to our text with that in mind, I want us once again to look at the importance of context, which is why I added verse 25 to our reading this morning. So let's look at that verse again. It says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So to take hold of what Paul is emphasizing in these last few verses of the chapter, it's important to look back to what he has been saying recently. He has compared the Mosaic law to a guardian. Now, a guardian in the ancient world was usually a slave or a servant, we could say employed by a wealthy family to discipline their children so that they would grow up with a certain set of values. You might say these were the values or the morals of the family. Once a child reached maturity, the guardian, though, was no longer needed in the child's life because they were no longer a child. They had reached adulthood. The child should have, by that time, embraced the values of the family. And in like manner, then, once a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the need for the law changes. The need for the law isn't totally done away with in the life of a Christian, but its purpose changes. The purpose of the law, the main focus of it, is to push us to Christ, to bring us to the Lord Jesus, to cause us to see our need, so that we reach out and receive him by faith as our Savior, as the one who frees us from the curse, the condemnation, and the guilt of our sins. Well, once you come to faith in Christ, the primary task then of the law is completed in your life. And so now, through union with Christ by faith, you are grown sons in the family of God. Grown sons in the family of God. So we see in verse 26 then, Paul writing, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Now, if the law no longer condemns you because you belong to Jesus, then God no longer condemns you. He's no longer a condemning judge to you. In fact, the person's entire relationship with God changes then once they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They become children of God. God is their Father, not a judge. In Christ, God accepts you and he forgives you. But there's more to that. You might think of it in this way. If a neighborhood child destroys some of your property, you might find it in your heart to forgive that child. You might even accept him into your home as a guest. But that child still belongs to someone else. In our relationship with God, when we come to Jesus, God not only forgives us, but he adopts us into his family as his very own children. We are brought into his house, not as guests, but as his kids. He's our Father. Now, Paul says something here that we don't easily grasp in our 21st century culture. He says, you are all sons of God. Sons of God. Now, it's very important to understand that he's not being chauvinistic when he speaks of sons. He's not ignoring the women in the congregation or belittling them as though they don't count. In fact, he's doing just the opposite. He's speaking from a first century context. And in that culture, all the benefits of an inheritance went to the males. So Paul is only talking in the language that everyone would have understood. But what he's doing is he's saying that all Christians have the equal status of sons before God. And so in a sense, he's turning the prevailing cultural attitude on its head by using that word. He's including all Christians here. So what I want you to see is that when you believe on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, when you believe on him as your Savior, you are adopted as a child of God. You have full rights and privileges as the Son of the Most High God. And you are God's treasured child, his treasured child, because of your union with Jesus Christ because you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he starts to speak here of baptism. Now, our baptism depicts our union with the Lord Jesus. It identifies us as being his. Now, it's important to understand something. The mere act of baptism itself doesn't unite us. It's not the act of baptism that unites us to Christ. Paul's been insisting all along in this epistle that it's not a ritual which unites us to God. So he's not turning around and flip-flopping and saying, well, okay, it wasn't the ritual of circumcision, but now it's the ritual of baptism. No, what he's saying here is that we are united to Jesus through faith alone. Through faith alone, but the union is signified openly and outwardly in baptism. So there's a connection there between baptism and faith. Baptism signifies that Christ lives in us and that we live in him. It's a sign of that reality. And yet, as John Stott writes, it isn't baptism, but it's faith that secures our union with Christ. You could say that faith then is your baptism into Christ. Faith so unites you to Christ that Paul can say here, you have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. In other words, you are so immersed in Jesus through faith, it's as though here there is a garment wrapped around you. He is the garment of salvation. And the robe of righteousness, of which Gabe read this morning in Isaiah 61. Now, why is that important? Well, for one thing, we all lack righteousness before God, don't we? We're all sinful creatures before the living God. We all fall short. We all violate his holy standards. But through union with Christ, you receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you are clothed in his righteousness. You can also look at it this way. When you're united to Christ through faith, you're like a branch that is connected to the vine. The life of the vine pulsates through the branch so that all the nourishment of the plant is extended out into every branch. The life of Christ, his obedience, his sacrifice, his resurrection become yours through faith because you are united to him. This is why Paul could say earlier in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Christ who lives in me. Through faith in Christ, then, every Christian receives these family privileges. Every one of us. As an adopted son of God, you are embraced by the Father as his child. You are loved by the Father as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Well, that's pretty cool. I mean, from all eternity, the Father and the Son shared intimacy, shared a love, pure and unadulterated. And it is that same love that God pours out and lavishes upon you through union with Jesus Christ. He doesn't love you any less than he loves the second person of the Trinity. Let that sink in for a minute. The Father loves you exactly the way He loves Jesus Christ. But what was the implication of all that for the Galatians? And what is the implication for you? Simply this, that in the family of God, there is no place for walls. There is no place for walls. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, the mindset of the world hasn't changed much since the days of Paul. The barriers that we see here in this text in human relationships are still with us today. We still divide over race, or if you rather call it ethnicity. We still divide over a person's station in life, how much wealth they have or don't have. We still divide over sex or gender, if you will. But speaking of Paul's day in his commentary, Timothy George quotes a couple of prayers that are rather interesting to show us the mentality that Paul was dealing with. The first one was a prayer attributed to Socrates, where a Greek gives thanks to God that I was born a human being and not a beast, a man and not a woman, a Greek and not a barbarian. Not to be outdone by their pagan neighbors, the first century Jewish males came up with this prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner, a slave, or a woman. That's the attitude that Paul was dealing with in Galatia. And in Galatia, the Judaizers had set up an artificial barrier to God. They were hindering the Gentiles from coming to God, from being joined to God's family. They had divided the world between Jew and Gentile. And if these Gentiles were to be accepted, then they had to become Jews. And you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could say, but Christians are always so much different. We've learned so much more. The sad truth is that even Christians have fallen short in this area. Just listen to ourselves sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we discuss politics. Just honestly listen to what comes out of our mouth sometimes. I'm afraid that prejudice, class envy, and the battle of the sexes is still too common among God's people. But do you see what the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul here? It should never be this way in God's family. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does he mean by that? In his sight, God has torn down every wall that divides his children. Every one of them. Jesus didn't die, brothers and sisters, for one person. Jesus didn't die for one group of people. Jesus laid down his life and died for all of God's children, for all of his brothers and sisters. Before God, then, racial, social, and gender distinctions have no basis in making a person acceptable to God. We could also say that there's no married or single, or young or old, because we often build those walls up in the church. about who we will interact with and who we will not. None of these barriers that prevent believers from joining God's family are real. They shouldn't be barriers for us either in accepting one another. If God rejects no one because of these artificial barriers, neither should we. Neither should we. Now, understand, this doesn't remove distinctions among us. And it shouldn't. God made distinctions. He loves distinctions. And we should as well. God's not calling us to be colorblind. He's not calling us to be ignorant of a person's social position or of their gender. He doesn't command us to pretend that race doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach us that God welcomes every nation, tribe, and tongue into his family. He doesn't expect us to ignore social rank among one another. But like Philemon and Onesimus, we are called to serve one another, to love one another. And he certainly is not opposed to gender differences. In fact, he says from the very beginning, in the image of God, he made them male and female. So what does it mean to us as Christians, but that we are one in Christ, as it says at the end of verse 28, we are one in Christ. What does that mean? What's the implication there? There's to be no division among us as God's people. God doesn't have separate families. God has one family, one family. And all Christians are siblings through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, none of us here are cousins. God doesn't have cousins in his family. We are brothers and we are sisters. The implication to that is that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. God shows no partiality to his children, and neither should we. Neither should we. You know what the Judaizers' problem was in Galatia? They had a God likes us best mentality. God likes us best. There's no place for that in the family of God. It's unbecoming the gospel. And it besmirches the character of God. It makes God out to be somebody who is partial to some and not others. You know, when I was growing up, there was a television show. Maybe some of you remember it. Probably not. You're not as old as me. You can catch it on YouTube. It was called The Smothers Brothers. And these two crazy guys, Tommy and Dickie Smothers, would stand up on the stage in the beginning of their show, and they would begin to play a folk song. Dickie played the upright bass. Tommy played the guitar. Tommy was the comedian. Dickie was a straight man. And they would get halfway through the song, and invariably they would end up in an argument. And Tommy, when he would get really frustrated, would look at Dickie and he would say, "Mom liked you best." And you know, everybody can laugh at that, because if we grow up with siblings, we know what it's like to feel like we're on the outs with our parents, but the other person is on the ins. It's a horrible feeling. And there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. God doesn't like somebody best. He loves his children completely. We need to be careful lest we end up with that kind of an attitude. Pretty soon we are going to come to the table of the Lord, what's often called the communion table. It's a moment in the service when we recognize that because of Jesus, we belong to God as our Father. And because of that, we belong to one another. But more importantly, we belong together. We belong together. We are members of a common family. You know, maybe there's some folks here at Grace and Peace that you're not too fond of. You know what this text implies? You need to get over that. You need to get over that. Yeah, we all have our differences. God loves those differences. We belong together here at this church. If you're not a member of Grace and Peace, but another church, you belong together with that community. You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy to keep this text in the theoretical, to put it out there somewhere where we can nod our heads to it and never apply it to our hearts. That's very safe, but that is a denial of who we are in Christ. It's a denial of what Christ has made us. It's a denial of our unity and our identity together in the Lord Jesus. Our union in Christ not only means that we are part of the same family, but it means something else. It means that we are joint heirs with Christ of all things that belong to God. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Paul's been teaching that the promises God made with Abraham are also made with Abraham's offspring, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through union with Christ, God places us in the family tree of Abraham. You might say Abraham's our earthly father, the father of all who have faith. And what that means is that God promises then to make us heirs with Christ of all things. Gives us a new relationship with God. It makes us members of a new family, and it connects us with God's people throughout the ages. Now, if you think that has no relevance in your life here in the 21st century, if you think that's just stuff a pastor says, but what does it mean to me? Let me say this. It speaks volumes to the moral confusion and the alienation that so many people feel today in our culture, that have even crept into the church. Folks, we live in a world where class envy is all the rage, where racial tensions simply will not go away, where gender confusion and identity politics are relentless. And you know what? All of those things point to a hunger in the human soul, a hunger for belonging, a hunger for a sense of equality, a hunger to be valued. And all of it remains elusive because a fallen world is incapable of giving that to us, of satisfying that hunger. But Christ has come, and he is making a new people, the family of God. And one day, that hunger, the hunger of this world, will be satisfied fully. And God's family will inherit with Christ a new heaven and a new earth and dwell securely together with God as their Father in a way we cannot even imagine now. The question for each one of us today is this. Are you a member of that family? Are you a member of that family? Are you secure in the knowledge of Christ as your Savior? Do you trust Christ alone to forgive your sins and bring you to the Father? You need to answer that question. You need to answer that question. For those who know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, let us then live as the family of God. Let us seek what is best for one another right here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. Let us be involved in one another's lives. Brothers and sisters, don't let your Christianity devolve into just coming to church on a Sunday morning and never knowing the person who's sitting across the room from you. Be involved in one another's lives. Be involved in a small group. Have a prayer partner. Share one another's needs and lives. It is what we are called to do and to be as God's people. It is how we grow in Christ together. It is the privilege that God has given to each one of us. And as we go in that direction, let us remember that since all Christians have equal access to God their Father and an equal inheritance through Jesus Christ, do not build up walls that divide the family of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us together to be your people, that we are not alienated from the love of God or the love of one another, but we are brought close to the blood of Christ. And so, Father, let us live in such a way that shows the unity that we share in Christ, not building up walls, but tearing them down, embracing one another with all of our differences, with all of our foibles, sins, and failures, embracing one another and loving one another as Christ has embraced and loved us. In his name we pray, amen.